Our first scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 15. It can be found on page 2 in the Red Pew Bible. That's it. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, went to Egypt, remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And here it ends the first scripture reading.
Well, I appreciate the chance to be with you this day. I gather a lot of the people in this service are probably on the way back from Florida, and that's understandable, but I'm grateful that you're here and that the Lord is here. When I visited last week so I could find out a little bit how this all worked, I noticed that Pastor Bob does an introduction and then reads the scripture, and that way that doesn't count against his sermon time, and he can do it. So I'm going to do the same thing that he does. That seemed like a pretty good idea, and I can always learn from other people. Today, I'd like us to think about, you know, where are you? Where have you been? Sometimes we find we're in the wrong place at the right time. Somebody was telling me, "I've never been to Cahoots." But you can't go to Cahoots alone. You have to be in Cahoots with somebody. I've never been incognito, but unfortunately, even if I was, nobody would recognize me. I've often been near insane, but you can't fly there. You have to be driven there, and I have family and friends and work that are more than ready to, and they say I live pretty close nearby anyway. And you would like me to be in conclusion, but unfortunately you have to jump to get there, and I'm not so good with physical activity anymore. But what about if you're in the wrong place at the right time? Now, my wife Marion, she was here first service, and she always sort of then can tell the real story after I finished when I was serving as a pastor of a church regularly. But she's not here, so I'm free on this service. My wife Marion can give an example of that. A long, long, long time ago, I was a student, and we went to Scotland so I could do some graduate work in New Testament. And there we were in this town of St. Andrews. And right away, I'll get out of the way the fact that I didn't learn how to speak with a Scots accent, which would have given me at least $1,000 more as a Presbyterian minister. And I flunked golf, which would have been probably 2,000 more, so it didn't go so well. But the nice thing was, a doctor was there. We were told we'd never have children, and a doctor was there that was one of the fertility specialists in Great Britain. Now, he didn't belong there, but regrettably, he had abused substances and so on, and so he was sort of in exile in St. Andrew and worked with my wife, and the next thing you know, there we are. We're going to have a daughter. Elizabeth. And another aside, if you'll permit, we named her Elizabeth because she was a gift from God. We named her Elizabeth because that's my wife's middle name. But naturally, living in Scotland, they said, "It's so nice that you named your daughter after the Queen." And I learned not to say, "No, that's not right at all." But I learned, "Oh, yes, 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 yes. Okay, let's go back to the story." So then I found I also didn't know enough German because I had to look at all these commentaries in German to read, at least, even if I couldn't speak. And they have a way of putting a verb at the end of the sentence. You have to figure out where it goes, and I just was having trouble. So I went to the Goethe Institute for a summer in Germany. And she was kind of lonely, obviously. She's now 8 months pregnant, so she flew over to be with me for a couple weeks, then flew back. And it was great for me and great for her to be together for a while, and then she flew back. But unfortunately, flying back didn't work out so well. She flew to London. That worked fine. Easy flight went well. But then in London, it turned out her gate had been changed. And so she had to find out what gate. Well, she went immediately to the desk. There was a line of people. And they said, "Excuse me, you're an American. Please mind the queue." Now, that's the word for get in line. So she went back and got in line. and worked her way up, finally got there and asked what gate. They told her what gate. Well, it's the other end of the airport, so 8 months pregnant, even with as fast as she could go, she didn't make the flight. So in those pre-9/11 days, all her money was in the suitcase that was on the plane going to Scotland. We were so poor back then, we didn't have a credit card. And so there she is. But finally, somebody took mercy on her, got her in a flight that left about an hour later. And sure enough, it went very smoothly. She got there. She arrived in Scotland, in Edinburgh, and found that the flight she was supposed to be on, that had left more than an hour before, just had gotten in. Apparently, it had hit terrible turbulence, all sorts of storms, had to take a huge detour, and was a horrible flight, exactly what a person who was 8 months pregnant probably didn't need to be on. So there was a sense in which the wrong place, but at the right time, that God had provided. So this is a sermon about God's providence. But if I titled it God's Providence, I would probably even fall asleep. So the idea, I'm trying to get a way to capture, give you a memory cue, being at the wrong place at the right time. That's the story of Moses when all of a sudden he's born, mother, Miriam, and the monarch's daughter, Moses, have this interesting adventure. And I think the inspired writer deliberately is a Hebrew storyteller and tries to put it in a way that's so vivid and interesting for us. And so Exodus begins by saying a Pharaoh came that did not know Joseph, and so he was afraid of the Hebrews. They were getting so populous, maybe they'd take over the country. So he tried to oppress them so they would die off, and they just kept multiplying more by God's blessing. And we pick it up at the end of chapter 1. So then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy born to the Hebrews, throw him into the Nile, but you can let the girls live. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. But then she could hide him no longer, so she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. And when she opened it and saw the child, she was crying. Took pity on him. This must be one of the Hebrews' children, she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? So Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yes. The girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child, nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took her own child, nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and the Pharaoh's daughter took her in as her son. Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Pray with me. Open now, O Lord, our ears, but even more our hearts. Your life. Now, when I say being in the wrong place at the right time, I don't mean when you're in the wrong place because you've sinned terribly and done horrible things. God still may work with you, but that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring more to the fact that sometimes in our life, difficulties, disasters, some of you know all too much about this, unfortunately, are inflicted on us. Not because we did something wrong, it's just part of being a human in this world and in life, even disease, same way. And yet somehow, God's providence, God has a way of providing so that it works for our blessing. Think first of the enclosure that Moses was in. He's in this basket. Well, interestingly, for those of you that are biblical scholars, the rest can take a one-minute break here mentally, but hopefully it's all of you. It's the same word, the same form, a root word, that's used for, in Genesis, for the ark that Noah built. And I imagine that the storyteller is saying, hey, the ark that saved the people in the water, this is going to be a miniature ark that's going to save God's deliverer, the water. And so the idea that right from the beginning of this account, that God provides, the providence of God, God provides for our salvation. Then look at the edict, the evil edict that the ruler gives. The edict declared that all the male children would be killed and be thrown into the river. Well, Moses is thrown into the river, but because of the edict, is hidden in this basket. And when Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, comes down to bathe, the Nile was considered sacred, to bathe in the Nile with her attendants, she sees the basket, pulls it out, and the baby cries at just the right moment. She's moved with pity or even better, compassion, that actually does something, decides to take the child for her own. And then again, the element of the sister being there watching. And so she has the presence of mind to run up and say, would you like me to help you? I can get you a wet nurse stuff for this baby. Yes. So it ends up by God's providence. If you see, this edict actually ends up doing the exact opposite, and it results in the child being raised in the despot's home by the despot's daughter. That without interfering with individual actions, without taking away from the human responses people made of all these pieces, we see the whole story. They only had their piece. That it all came together for God providing according to God's plan. So you see something of what is happening here. Counter that is provided. And my mind has gone blank. I'm at that age, so I need to think of what my other word was. That's what it was. The ethnic affiliation. He would be raised in the Egyptian court. For what he had to do when he had to confront the Pharaoh, he would have all the background, the language, know the people, perfect education. But he needed to be a Hebrew. And by his own mother nursing him, that meant that he was a pure Israelite. In Israel, your heritage goes by your mother, not by your father. And the rabbi said, whoever was nursed by a Hebrew woman is a Hebrew or is an Israelite. And so Moses is not only perfectly trained for what he'll need to be as a leader of the people against Egypt, but also is a pure-blooded Israelite, and that's clear at the same time. So we see God's provision, how he works it out in the events of our life. Wrong place, trying to kill him in the Nile River, turns about to be just the right time for God to be at work. Secondly, then, that leads us to the idea of promise. That when circumstances come, when the difficulties come, we have a sense they're real, not trying to minimize the pain some of you have known, but God still has a promise that he's working for for us, and will indeed at the end. Look at the name Moses, for example. It's a homonym with the Hebrew word that means to draw out, and that describes both her deed, he drew him out of the water to save his life, that's important, but also describes his destiny, that he will be the one God will use to draw the people out of slavery in Egypt, across the water of the Red Sea successfully, toward the land of promise. And so the idea of that promise is there. And we see once again some who find helpful in Scripture, and Scripture occasionally does this, to have types from one testament to the other, that the child Jesus is then the second Moses, the greater Moses. Because when he is born, what happens? The ruler says, I'm going to kill all the boy babies. And as a result, his parents, who would have headed north to Nazareth, go south to Egypt. And in Egypt, wait until that despot dies and then come back and resume your life. And as a result, fulfill the prophecy required of the Messiah out of Egypt have I called my son. So once again, God's promise is at work that in the acts of evil decrees, really are evil, yet they cannot frustrate what God is going to do and does do. There's a sense that the old images of a cocoon put in a glass jar. The person wanted to study how the caterpillar, the moth, metamorphosizes into the butterfly. And as it begins to take place, the person feels bad, in a sense, for the butterfly. It's such a struggle to try to break free of all those strands. Such a difficult process to go through that they decide to intervene and cut some of the threads and make it easier for the butterfly to emerge. But the result, as you can easily guess, is that now the butterfly is stunted. And instead, it has the markings of a monarch, has all that it should, but the wings are ill-formed and not full. And so it can only walk. It cannot fly as it intended. That sometimes the disasters, the difficulties, real and sometimes inflicted by evil, nevertheless, are God's intent for us to grow. To be able. There's a promise, Bob. Then lastly, the idea that we participate then God's plan. I'm told in Great Britain that their actors and actresses don't have the same ego kinds of things that many USA actors and actresses have. That when they're in a play, when they're in a production, every part is viewed as significant. It may have more lines, it may have less lines, but every part is seen as really significant. And this is kind of saying that to us. If you notice in this account at least, all the characters are anonymous. The mother's name is given elsewhere, but not here. Moses' sister's name is given elsewhere, but not here. The Pharaoh's daughter is not named. All the characters are anonymous, and yet each had a significant role to play for God's provision to be made real, for the promise to be fulfilled. And so it is with our lives. Sometimes in a devotional group or an accountability group, you're asked this question: where has God been at work in your life this week, or this month, however often you meet? And if I lose you now and you think about that for the rest of the sermon, that's okay. You may want to come back. The ending's not good. But, okay, where has God been? Because we realize we participate in the promise of God's provision. God has chosen that to happen. If I were to say, now, who was really the great influence in your life for your Christian faith? Now, I know many of you would say, Pastor David, it was you. It was that sermon you preached for. But I have a hunch, actually, that's probably not in your top 10 list. That more likely it was a second grade Sunday school. Or it was your youth worker. Or it was your physician. Or it was your parent or grandparent. Without their realizing, they made a difference in your life for eternity. So God does have a plan that God is working out, but we're to be participants doing our part using the gifts we have makes a difference. Corrie ten Boom was the person that went through the hiding place, is her story of a Dutch family that hid the Jews and finally got caught doing it. So she and her sister went to the concentration camp, and her sister, who she describes such a wonderful Christian, radiant Christian, it dies there. Corrie comes through. She's really, in a sense, an ordinary person, but God used her in a mighty way. My voice, sorry. Services I'm not used to. Do it all the time. And as a result, she often is asked to give her testimony, and later Billy Graham made a film out of her, The Hiding Place. And in it, she's sitting there in a rocking chair doing embroidery. And on the downside, where we would easily see just a bunch of loose threads, no pattern, different colors. But when you look at it from heaven's side, it says, God is love. So here, these women can stand up against Pharaoh. And a mother not only gets to raise her child, but gets paid by the Pharaoh to do it. That's the way God works. Even when we're in the wrong place, God's right time. So let me try to help you remember it by telling you this story that was written by a woman as her testimony. She writes it in the first person, so I'm going to give it on her behalf, first person. And it goes something like this. I was so bereft at my mother's funeral that I could hardly notice how hard the pew was as I sat there all alone. She had been everything for me. She had been my best friend. She was my cheerleader when I would clap the loudest when I was in the school play. Had boxes of tissues when I had my first heartbreak. Encouraged me when I went to college. Prayed for me every day. She was my best friend. And then when she became ill, my sister had just had a brand new baby. My brother had just married his childhood sweetheart. And so it fell on me, the middle child, she says, to take care of my mother. It was an honor. So I got her her food. I took her to the doctors. I helped her go through therapy. We read the Bible together. We did all these things. Now she's gone. I sit here alone wondering, what does God have in store for me? Seems like an abyss just in front of me. My brother's there with his wife, looking steadfastly at the cross, and my sister's there, leaning against her husband as she cuddles her baby, and here I am on the pew across, all alone. Just about then, the back door of the church rattled, and this disheveled kind of young man rushes in, looks around, sees the whole back is filled, and comes up and sits, of all places, on her pew. In the middle of the service, he's arrived late, whispers to her, "I'm late." He thinks, well, that's pretty obvious. And the service goes on, and he's crying and deeply emotional and seems to be in a similar place. And then finally, he whispers to her as people are giving eulogies, "Why are they calling Mary Margaret? Mary, not Margaret." He whispers back, "No, her name's Margaret. She's never been called Mary. Her name's always been Margaret." Now people are starting to look at them as they whisper back and forth. He says, "No, it's Mary Price." He said, "Sir, you're at the wrong funeral." He said, "Well, isn't this the Lutheran church?" He said, "No, that's across the street from here. You're in the wrong place, sir." Well, somehow, with all the grief she was feeling and how ludicrous this situation was, she actually began to giggle. And then she started to laugh. And the pew started to shake, and she tried to sort of cover up and pretend she was crying and hope the people wouldn't notice. But they were starting to stare, and she looked over and saw that he was actually laughing too, and had a hunch her mother was laughing as well. So as soon as the service was finally over and they had the last amen, she scooted for the parking lot, and he did too, and he said, "Look, I've missed my aunt's funeral. Can I at least take you out for a cup of coffee?" He writes 22 years later. That led to a year later, June, when we were both at the right place at the right time, and the church where he was assistant pastor married us. We've had the 22 years together. And when people ask him, "How did you two meet?" He said, "Well, it was my Aunt Mary and her mother Margaret that introduced us. And it's a marriage made in heaven." So thank heaven when you're in the wrong place, just the right time. Pray with me. The invitation of the gospel comes to us each one that God's plan for our life is that we'd be part of that redemption that he has paid the price for on the cross, his blood shed as the Passover lamb for our salvation, that we might be passed from death to life. And it's put in that verse that we all memorized, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. This is the opportunity to affirm your faith, your Savior, by in your heart saying yes, yes, and then resolving by God's grace to be part of His plan. We thank You, O Lord, that You have included us as part of Your family, that You have made us the body of Christ. Help us share Your love, share Your life. In Jesus' name.